All right, Joshua chapter number 1 in your Bibles, if you would, please. You good now? Okay. There's been no exaggeration at all how blown away we are by you, Brother Eric. I don't even know how to put it into words, to be honest with you. I think we all were feeling convicted. We were all feeling encouraged. We're all feeling challenged, and we're all feeling a need to put you at the top of our prayer list. Because what you're about to embark on is a really big deal, as you know. The Bible says in Joshua chapter number 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now you know the story here. The Lord goes down and gives some instructions to Joshua that we'll circle back to in just a little bit. In chapter number 2, you know that they send the spies to check out Jericho, right? Actually, I feel funny telling you anything about the Bible. Those of you in the ordination committee know what I'm talking about. The rest of you just go with it, okay? Then in chapter number 3, you get Joshua getting up early in the morning and commands the children of Israel, and they go through the whole process of going over Jordan in 3 and chapter 4. And then come down with me, if you would, to chapter number 5. And I want you to look down at the end of chapter number 5. At the end of chapter number 5, the Bible says this, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self the same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after that they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho." Now watch this. This is what caught my attention. "That he lifted up his eyes and looked." Now you notice, knowing the little bit we do about Joshua, we'll come back in a minute and I'll show you why I think this. This is my opinion, how I saw it, meditating on it, looking at it. Looks to me like Joshua's over there near Jericho. He's about to go into the first battle after he crosses the Jordan and goes into the Promised Land. He's been handed this baton from an unbelievable man, Moses. And now here he is, he's about to go into this thing. And don't forget, Joshua's no spring chicken. He's actually a pretty old man at this point. And he's about to go into the first battle, and he goes over there and he's viewing Jericho. And here's what I think he's doing from what we know about Joshua. I think he's on his knees praying. And if he's not, if you don't agree with me, it's all right. It's worth thinking about for sake of the message. Because the Bible says right there, he lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw a man standing over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, it doesn't say he looked up and saw an angel. It says he looked up and saw a man. And when he saw him, he wasn't sure who he was or what he was about, so he was looking at a man. He's seeing a man standing there. So why were his eyes down? He wasn't looking up into heaven, right? When he's over there near Jericho, I think he's over there about to go into the battle, and he's going, "God, help me out, Lord. What do we do, and how do we do it, and when do we do it, and where do we do it, and why do we do it? Please, Lord, I need you, because this is a bigger one than I can handle." And he looks up, and there's a man standing there, and the man's got a sword drawn. Very strange behavior. And Joshua, being a man of war, we know this is not Joshua's first battle. Brother, what you're going into is not your first battle. I can't imagine going through what you've been through in your life already. This isn't Joshua's first battle, but he looks up and he sees a man standing there, and the man's got a sword drawn, and so he asks them the question. He says, "Art thou for us, or for our adversaries?" in verse 13. So the body language of the man standing in front of him did not tell him one way or the other what he was, but he's looking at what he perceives to be a very possible threat. And so he's ready to strike his stance based on what's being said. Obviously, this is a pretty tense moment for Joshua. Now watch the strange answer. He said unto, and he said, verse 14, nay. You ever ask somebody a question and they don't answer your question? You said, I just gave you two options and you said, yeah. Some of you are married. What do you mean by that? Right? Nay. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto him, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I'd like to ask Brother Larry Manning if you would please ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching this evening.
In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Go with me and look back, if you would, please, at chapter number 3. And I want you to see verse number 4. He says this to the children of Israel. He says, yet there shall be a space between you and it. He's talking about the ark. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Interesting that that's stuck in there. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You're about to embark now on a path in life that you've never walked before. There's no doubt about the fact that you have a tremendous amount of experience in life. For those that don't know, he was in the military in South Africa. Some of the men that he served with, friends of his that were in the barracks with him, lost it to the war. He's got a lot of experience in life. You've been there, now you're here in the United States of America, and now you're in a whole new phase of your life wanting to be a programmer, I believe you said, and obviously there's other things you could be doing with your life besides what you're doing. I'm 100% sure that there's other career paths you could take where you'd make a whole lot more money. But instead, you've chose to follow God and you're passing a way you haven't passed before. So all of your past experience is very respectable. The amount of Bible knowledge that you have is convicting to me and to the other men sitting here and to the other pastors in the room. We got good eyes, right? I mean, even if you have to correct them with glasses, at least they're working. We have a Bible we can open up and read. And here's a brother God's put before us as a testimony and as an example to us that there are no excuses for not knowing your Bible and being in your Bible more than you are. We ought to be men of the book. And it's encouraging to me to see how much you know your Bible. But can I say you're about to go into some things that until you live and experience those things, you really don't even know what to expect. People can try to tell you what to expect. They can try to explain to you how it feels to be in the ministry, but to be honest with you, you've never passed this way before. Joshua's embarking on something he's never done before. We know Joshua's a man who's took a stand. I mean, in chapter 5, verse 15, he's standing at that point about ready to go into a fight, and the angel says to him, the place thou standest is holy ground. We've been talking all week about standing, haven't we? What we do need is men that know how to stand. I am tired of watching our generation bend and break and crack and twist and get blown about by every little wind of doctrine and every little opinion of the brethren and worry. I'm sick of seeing men that can't stand anymore. We're so obsessed with social everything, the social world and what everybody's thinking, that we don't stop long enough to say, God, where do you want me to stand? What do I believe? What did you call me to do? And just stand where God would have you to stand. We need to be men that stand. Joshua knew how to stand. And because Joshua knew how to stand, God's put him in this position. And now he's going over into the promised land and about to engage in one of the first battles in the promised land. And the interesting thing to me here is that the Lord comes and is standing against him. And the other passage that lines up with this frighteningly close is Balaam. The angel of the Lord stood in his way with the sword drawn in his hand. And in that passage, it says he stood against him, but he said he stood as an adversary against him. So the word adversary shows up. The sword shows up with the angel with it drawn. And against him shows up. Joshua is, to me, in a very scary position right now. The position God put this old man in is frightening. Because God has already anointed him. God has already blessed him. God has given him Moses in a special way. That relationship between him and Moses, nobody else had. Caleb went over with him, right? Caleb didn't defect back in the day. But here Joshua is, for some reason, when you go read that story, Caleb looks like more of the hero than Joshua does. But for some reason, God chose Joshua, and Joshua with Moses and follows Moses all the way to the end. He already knew how to stand. He knew how to fight. And now he's in a position where somebody's standing against him. What I want to talk to you about as quickly as I can is, what are you standing against? What are you standing against? Heard so much preaching already this week. I'm literally just blown away. I mean, the sermons have been tremendous. It's been convicting. It's been helpful. It's just been, my saucer's overflowing now. I don't know what we got to do now. It's under the table on the floor, I guess. It's a blessing to hear all this preaching on standing, but what are we standing against? For a while, our crew got so cantankerous that some of us had to throttle it back a little bit, right? That's okay to say. Some of us got so obsessed with standing that we had to learn to kind of like, you know what, it's not time to kill everybody all the time anymore. And so then you start backing off, but you know, you're in a generation that's backing off too much now. It's the whole pendulum swing. As we go from standing against everything to making excuses for everything, we ought to be some that come to the center and stand, but what are you standing against? Let me say, Joshua learned as quickly as I can. Joshua learned some things that he was to stand against. The first thing he understood he had to stand against was his own flesh. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He says, listen, you guys, you need to be set apart. You need to be sanctified. You need to be a holy people. The old time preachers used to preach on holiness. Nowadays, I think we're so filthy, we don't even really want to approach the subject. It has become so accepted and so commonplace in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and in our viewing habits and in our pocket on our phone. It's so constantly at us all the time that no longer do we think we really have to be set apart. I mean, God help us if the preachers in the room can't learn to stand against their own flesh. Joshua fought the war against the Amalekites and God said, I'm going to have war with them from generation to generation. God ain't done fighting against your flesh. But a whole lot of us got done fighting against ours. We're willing to stand against everybody that thinks and believes the wrong thing. We're really willing to go up against the gays and the LGBTQ, XYZ and all the rest of that stuff. You know, I mean, we're all obsessed with all that stuff. But what about me? Listen, a lot of them don't know any better. They've been brainwashed from the get-go. They've sinned so much against their conscience. They've gotten to a point where they don't know any better. But you and I know that we ought to be right with God. We know we ought to stand against our flesh. And preachers, God help us, preachers no longer put themselves down to exalt Jesus Christ. When they cross over that brook and they go down into the Jordan River, you know what they're doing? Dying to self. They already crossed over the Red Sea. You all know your Bible. You know the typology. I don't try to take 20 minutes explaining it all to you. They're washed in the blood. They went over the Red Sea and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and now God's taking them over Jordan. There's a whole other thing going on here. I remember the old time preachers preaching about die to self. Die to self. Guess that's still in your Bible. You know that? Paul said, I die daily. You know what preachers need to do? You haven't passed this way here through four. You've never done what you're doing. And if anybody needs to die to their self, it's a preacher. The ministry has a way of pushing every human button you have. Every human emotion you have, everything you love, everything you care about, everything you die for, like the wife sitting next to you, the devil knows how to push those buttons to get you messed up and jacked up and not thinking right and angry and frustrated and bitter, and then getting in the pulpit and taking your frustrations out through something you call a message, hiding behind the pulpit in the Word of God to take care of your personal business. You've got to die to yourself if God's ever going to use you as a preacher and bless and grow your church. You've got to go down into that Jordan and leave it there. The flesh will get in the way every time. Joshua learned that. How do we die to ourselves? It's one thing to say, I got to die to me, but listen, I need some practical application. How do I do that, okay? Don't just tell me to do something. How do I do it? You know what I found interesting, brother? I'm not going to run you through all the references for time's sake, but I found interesting that six times from chapter number one until this point before Jericho, six times the Bible says, and God said unto Joshua, and God said unto Joshua, and God said unto Joshua. You know what we need, folks? You know what we need as preachers? You know what you're going to need, brother? More than anything else in the world, you know what you're going to need? You're going to need to hear from God. If you're ever going to be able to keep your flesh under control, if you're ever going to be able to lead God's people to sanctify themselves, you have to set that example. You first have to die to yourself. And the only way to do that, and know that you're doing it the right way, because a lot of times we think we are, don't we? We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Especially Americans. There's something a little bit different about our brother, and you know what? It clicked for me once I kind of got him alone and asked him a couple questions about himself. He's not from America. I'm not trying to just insult you and be a jerk, but it's our culture to be arrogant, independent, selfish, self-centered, all about me, 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 me all the time. Brother, don't let the spirit of this nation rub off on you. You got to hear from God. Joshua heard from the Lord and heard from the Lord and heard from the Lord. And then you find Joshua going out and saying, he went out and he said to the people, well, what's he saying to him? What he heard God say to him. Outside of that, I don't have much to say. If I'm dead to myself. If I'm walking in the flesh, I got an opinion about everybody's life everywhere. But when I die to me and just say, you know what, Mike, you need to shut your stinking mouth and stay out of it. I don't have much to say. But when I hear from God, all of a sudden, man, there's something to say. And God uses this man to speak to his people, and he's ministering through Joshua. Take your Bible and go back to with me if you would quickly to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and look at verse number 9. The Bible says in Exodus 33:9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door of the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Wow. You know, everybody wants to be Moses. Man, that would be amazing. Everybody was looking. And God descends on that thing. You imagine when Moses walks through the camp? Oh, there's Moses. Just all the preacher boys drooling all over themselves, you know. But there's somebody else in the picture. Moses has a servant. His name is Joshua. The son of Nun. And the Bible says a young man. You know what he learned? He departed not from the tabernacle. He said, God just showed up. Moses is getting all the credit, all the recognition, all the, because he was ready for it. Joshua said, I'm staying right here. And nobody knows about it but me and God, but I'm hearing from him and I'm talking to him and I'm feeling his presence and I'm getting to know him. And he learned how to stand in the presence of God before the words of God. And no wonder God's got him over here about to go into Jericho. He had to not worry about what everybody was seeing or thinking or talking about or saying. He had to stay where God was. Talking to you about dying to yourself, it requires you to obey what you hear. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Joshua rose up early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there. Came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." Then Joshua says, "Sanctify yourself." You know what he's learned to do? He's learned to follow God and follow what God said, and he follows at an appropriate distance. He said, "Don't come near unto it. The space needs to be about 2,000 cubits. He wants them to keep it in sight, close enough to where they know when it's moving, but he doesn't ever want them to get ahead of it, and he doesn't want them to get too close to it. In other words, he doesn't want you crowding God because your flesh wants to get the job done bigger, faster, quicker, stronger than everybody else. And that tendency is going to hit you sooner or later, especially as God moves and works miracles and does amazing things in the early days and the manna from heaven comes. Man, you start getting addicted to seeing God do something, addicted to getting people saved, addicted to the Lord showing up, and you start crowding the ark a little bit. You've got to die to yourself and stay at the proper distance. He learned to follow the words of God, not just hear them. What's a man that's deceived from your Bible? What's a man? What's a definition of a man that's deceived? James tells you what it is. It's a man that hears the word but won't do it. Praise the Lord, good preacher. Yeah, we're Bible believers. And then you go out and you keep living like you've been living. You won't get it right. You won't make the change. You won't die to yourself. I wonder how many deceived preachers we got. You know what shocked me about this meeting? I was thinking about this sitting up here. You got a bunch of preachers in the room that want to hear preaching and that respond to the preaching when another man's preaching and you're not the one preaching. That's outstanding. That's a pretty unique, rare crew you get to be with. Well, we got to stay there. Something else that you got to stand against is insecurity and instability. Insecurity and instability. Not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in chapter number 1, God tells him to be strong and of a good courage. You know why God tells him that? Because he's got in him what every man in this room has in them, whether they admit it or not. We're all a little scared. We like to strut around and act tough, but none of us are as tough as we act. He's insecure and unstable. Where do you get the security and stability? You get it from the words of God. You get it from hearing from God. God said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed. I'm going with you." That security and that stability is something that you and I need in the ministry. We need to know where our point of focus is. We need to know where the rock is on which we stand, because the days come when the devil will rattle your cage. And I mean, he'll rattle in a way that you come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of the ministry. I don't care how much you say, "I'd rather die than quit," and I would rather die than quit. I mean that, man. I feel like I know a little bit about what I'm saying and why. I've seen men that were in the ministry and aren't anymore, and it is a fate worse than death. I mean, talking about being backslidden out of the ministry because you're far from God. Because you got angry, because you got frustrated, because you got bitter, because you got hurt, because it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen, because your dreams didn't come to fruition, and all you thought it was going to be, the legend you were in your own mind, turns out not to be a reality. And before long, you're about ready to quit. That scares me out of my mind. At this point, I would rather die early than quit on God. And I know God can hear me right now. And I'd rather die early than humiliate my wife and humiliate my children and break the hearts of my church family and give the enemies of God an opportunity to rejoice in what once was a preacher that ain't a preacher anymore. We need some security. We need some stability. Where does he get that from? I already said it. He got it from the Word of God. You know, you're told throughout your Bible in the New Testament, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." I like that passage. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We need some security. God gives a very interesting command to the priests when they go down into that Jordan River and they're standing there. He says you're to stand still in the Jordan. So they stand there. And then the Bible says that Joshua had 12 men prepared. That's interesting. We'll come back to that in a minute. And those 12 men are prepared. They're to put a stone on their shoulders and they're carry that stone up out of the Jordan. On the other side of Jordan, they're to stack a pillar. Because he said, I want your children to see in times to come what God did for you in coming over Jordan. Here's the interesting thing about that story. The Bible says that Joshua took 12 stones and stacked them in the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet stood firm. You know where they're standing? They're standing firm in what in your Bible is a type of death to yourself. What are you standing against, brother? I know you're standing against the gays and all the rest of that stuff over there, and you should. It was a blessing to hear that testimony and the miracle God worked for him. Ask him about it yourself later. And having a blind guy throw the stuff, and the deal was if I make it, impossible little deal at some game out there. He went out there to preach on the street, and he throws and makes it three times in a row, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. And none of the gays in the parade around there would take his tracks, but the deal was if I make it, you got to take my tracks. Yeah. And he saw some manna fall from heaven. It's a miracle. You should stand against that stuff. They need Jesus Christ, not like the guys that were over there telling them God hates them and that they're going to, you know, all that junk that's going on, right? You're trying to reach them. You should stand against that. But brother, you won't be here in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years to stand against that if you don't learn first to stand against yourself. You got to build that pillar in Jordan that stays in Jordan and your feet stand firm. And you say, you know what? I'm not making this about me. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. I don't care how they treat me. I don't care whether or not I preach to my ego or they like me or don't like me. I don't care about my clicks, my views, my listens, my likes. I don't care. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ and God. Brother, the trumpet's going to sound any day now. And we don't have an option. We have to die. The priest's feet stood firm. I'm talking about stability. You know why we get all messed up, preachers? Because of what somebody said. Christians, because of what somebody said. Because of how dumb you were made to look. Because of how hurt you were. You heard him say it in 5 minutes better than anybody else could. You got to be dead. Too many preachers aren't dead to themselves. It is all about us and not all about Jesus. You gain security and stability not just from dying to yourself, but from the men God puts around you. When God puts you in the ministry and begins to do something, you ought to pray for God to put some men around you, and we should all pray for God to put some men around him. Joshua learned that a long time ago because he was down there fighting the battle, and he's looking up on the hill, and there's the old man, and when the old man's arms start to get tired and they sag, what happens? The flesh starts winning. But Aaron and Hur come alongside and their whole job is not to do anything but prop up his arms. And when they prop up his arms, God's teaching Joshua down there something he doesn't know he's learning yet. He's just looking, wow, that's pretty, wow, that's awesome, that's amazing. You know what God did for Moses? God put some men around him. You know what God did for Joshua? God put some men around him. Caleb's still there. Caleb comes to him a little later in the book, as you know, and says, hey man, I'm as strong at 85 as I once was when we were 40. I would love to be a fly on the wall and listen to that conversation if it was just the two of them. Oh yeah, you think you can whoop me? I want that mountain. Must have helped him keep going. You know what this is? This meeting is? It's a chance to help each other keep going. We need each other. I was sitting here thinking, and I'm just going to say it publicly, I haven't asked you yet, but I'm hoping you stay my friend after this. Just meeting you has already made a big impression on me, and I don't want this to be the last time we talk. I want to be your friend if you'll have me, because I'm going to need you. I already have a couple questions I want to ask you later, but I'm not going to ask them now. And I would hope someday that if you ever needed me or just needed to vent, you could call me. Because I am starting to learn we do need each other. The strength and stability comes from church. That's why the Lord set the thing up. He knew what He was doing. Like our preacher says all the time, you don't have to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. And to be honest with you, sometimes we preachers can be the worst about that. And it ain't about Jesus Christ anymore. And it ain't about the lost souls anymore. And it ain't about feeding sheep anymore. It becomes about me. And the scary thing is, it happens when God starts blessing your ministry. I think He blesses us in the early days because we're so desperate and we don't have anything. We know we got nothing to offer. We're hoping and praying God sends the help we need. We're hoping and praying we get the building and we get the finances and we get this and we get that and we get the other thing, and then God sends them. And all of a sudden, it's like, look what I've done. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? Oh, we'd never say it, but it happens. Security and stability are necessary. I hope you're standing against your own flesh. I hope you're standing against the fear, the lack of courage that comes. I hope you're dying to yourself in such a way that you realize, listen, I've got to build this pillar and this thing has to be stable and this has to be a focal point in my life and in my ministry and in who I am. The last thing I want to notice, and I'll get out of the way, is he had to stand against the tendency to run too far either direction. And here's what I'm talking about. Joshua is a soldier. You know, most of us Bible-believing guys, that's really what we are. Come on, you know you like to fight. I'm not talking about MMA stuff. I'm talking about you like to fight. You know, brother, you quoted that verse and you said, did you ever think about, and you're not really asking him what he thinks about it. You want him to see how smart you are, or you want to correct him because you heard him say something that was wrong. I don't even get into that stuff anymore because you're probably right already and I don't want to deal with it. You ever get home, bro? You ever get home and go, why did I say that? That was really stupid and totally wrong. Okay. Thank you. I feel better now. I did it not long ago and I knew I did it. And I said, I'm going back in there tonight and I'm going to fix it because I looked really stupid. And God said, no, leave it alone. You understand what I'm saying, fellas? We always want to fight. Well, a little bit of that's good. You know that, right? I mean, a lot of that's good. We need it. But you can't get out of balance, brother, because when you're trying to pastor the 80-year-old lady who plays the piano that's not even in tune at the hall you guys rent for church, and she plays it so well because she's got a gift from God and she's a blessing to you and your people, she doesn't really care how tough you are, how much you know. She doesn't really care what you stand against. You know what she needs? A servant. Joshua had to learn the balance between being a soldier and being a servant, and it's really counterintuitive. The whole concept is counterintuitive, but it's technically not. You know what soldiers are, right? They're government issues. They're servants of the government. Well, you're God's issue. It's God who called you, brother. It's God who's teaching you that Bible and overcoming your physical weakness to give you something that nobody can deny is from God. It is of the Lord that you've learned that Bible like you've learned it. You are God's man, and that's that. Everything else is second to that. You're God's servant. Moses was a servant of the Lord. Joshua was Moses' servant. Now Joshua's the man about to lead them into battle, and he's got a lot of conquests that he's got to do. And he comes over here to the conclusion of the chapter as well as the message, and he's down here on his knees, I believe, in prayer, because we see from Exodus that had been his pattern since he was a young man. All these things that God's been doing in his life and all of his history going all the way back to when he was young, and the things that had happened, I mean, being born with the condition you didn't know about, that He said to me himself, it was really a blessing that I kept my eyesight as long as I did, because people with this particular chromosomal deficiency usually lose their eyesight in their teens, and I got to keep mine longer. Not having any idea from the time you were born what was coming in your life. Now God brings it all to a point where things, especially as you get into the ministry, begin to click. Things you already knew, or you thought you knew, or you could tell other people and preach it to them. They just start clicking with time. Just certain things start coming together. Joshua's over here, and I think he's more than likely praying over this battle. I think he realizes what he's about to go into, and I believe he's on his knees because he looks up, and his first response when he looks up is he sees a man standing against him, and he's really okay. He snapped out of it. I believe he jumps to his feet. He pulls his sword. He's like, are you for us or for our adversaries? You know, he thinks like a Bible believer. There's just two options. You're either on my side or you're not. Right? We agree on the King James Bible. We agree on the Lord Jesus Christ. We agree on pre-trib, pre-mill. We agree on all these things, and we stand for all these things. But I find one thing where we're different, and you're not on my side. You tool of a stinking devil. No, that's a tool of the devil. One of our brothers preached about it this morning. Our tongue begins to break him down, and the look in your eyes begins to break him down. And that is my brother in the Lord. He loves Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves him. It doesn't matter if he likes me. It doesn't matter if he talks good about me. I don't care if he likes me. He's God's man, and I'm to leave him alone. He sees it two ways, and that's all he sees it. And God says, nope. The question isn't, is God on your side? The question is, who's on the Lord's side? You for us or for our adversaries? Neither, and am I going to cut your head off? Did you see what happened with Moses when he didn't circumcise his son? Joshua, I circumcised him, Lord. We didn't have time to look at it, but it's in the text. I got ready for the battle. I came over. I crossed over. I've done everything right. We circumcised them. I didn't think that was a good idea right now when we're looking at a battle and all my soldiers are out of commission. But you said do it, so I did it. I got everything right. I sanctified them. We kept the Passover. We did everything that hadn't been done. We got it all right and we're ready to roll, God. So you got to be for me. Because I rightly divide. I believe my Bible. I know my Bible better than the guys ordaining me. Nobody's serving God with the handicaps that I have, Lord. So you've got to be on my side. And God's like, wait a second. Who are you again? Well, I'm Joshua. Hey, take your shoe off your foot. God, you told me in verse chapter number 1, that every place the sole of my foot tread, you told me this was mine. You called me. You put me here. You gave me this. God's given me a pulpit. He has. I don't doubt it. I know exactly where God wants me, and it's my pulpit. I know that I'm supposed to be there. My place. God said, ain't you taking that a little too far? Ain't you using the Bible to believe whatever you want to believe out of it? Take your shoe off. That's my ground you're standing on. I imagine right at that moment a flood of nostalgia must have hit Joshua. Had to have. It had to just wave over him. Like, oh my word. The only other time God said that in the Bible was to Moses. And he probably starts thinking, God, what are you doing? He pops that shoe off his foot and gets on his knee and worships. Because he recognized Moses part of the Red Sea. God let me part the Jordan. God told Moses to take his shoes off his feet. God told me to take my shoe off my foot. Because it's not yours. God might give you a church, brother, and grow that thing. He's already given you a church, excuse me. He might grow that thing and bless you, and I hope and pray, and I think all of us, can I get a witness? We're going to hope and pray for this man. We need you, brother. We don't need you to defect and bring in the stupid music and the other Bibles and all the rest of that stuff that I'd love to preach on because it gets all the amens, but we all already know all that stuff. We don't need you to defect. But God doesn't need you to start looking at that ministry like it's yours. And the day you do, you're standing against God. There's some things we're supposed to stand against, but there's one thing we're not supposed to stand against, and that's God. The trick the devil wants to get you into is to get you thinking you own more than you own. Joshua learned that lesson, takes his shoe off his foot, drops himself to a knee, worships God, and then God says, all right, now here's how we're going to take out Jericho. And Joshua's like, I never would have thought of that. But it worked. Brother, my charge to you tonight is stand against the things you're supposed to stand against, but be careful while you're standing against everything that you don't accidentally, without realizing it, overstep, get too close to the ark, get in front of the ark, and wind up standing against God. Pastor.